Morning. Hope you're all doing well. Beautiful Easter morning. We had a sunrise service that we started a little late because someone was too culturally relevant. Being Hispanic, I was late. So I apologize once again. I felt like I was embarrassed. And I know that our sermon title was about dining on the beach. We'll do that in a couple of weeks. I thought maybe more about dining on the road, which is in Luke's gospel. I'd like to read with you this passage, one of the appearances of Jesus on that first Easter morning, with the title about healthy eating, healthy food for your heart condition. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this day of celebration, that we celebrate not only that you rose from the dead, the most important event, but that you have revealed yourself to us, and we have recognized you as our Lord and Savior. Now, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you and of benefit to this your people. In Christ's name, amen. What would be your reaction if, after a medical examination, your doctor calls in for a consultation in private and says to you, "You have a serious heart condition"? Not exactly something that you're going to cheer about. Not exactly welcome news. You may go into shock, disbelief. Whatever your reaction, you would most certainly make significant changes in your lifestyle in order to get healthier. Maybe your eating habits will change. You'll exercise more. And maybe you'll do some significant changes that will allow you to live longer. Now, as you probably know, I'm a doctor. Well, to be honest, not the kind of doctor you really want to go see for this. I remember my daughter, when she was much younger, her classmates kept pressing on her, what kind of doctor was your father? Is he a cardiologist? Is he a surgeon? And she had to say, no, he's the useless kind. When she's here, sometimes ask her. She apologizes to me every day about it, every time I tell a story. Yes, an academic doctor. But however, I can tell you that you do, like all human beings, have a serious spiritual heart problem. All of us have a heart condition that we're alienated from God, far from Him, and far from our neighbors, really. On that first Easter morning, the followers of Jesus, were mystified by the events of the previous 2 days. They were consumed by what happened Thursday and Friday. All their dreams had been dashed to pieces. All that they hoped for had been shattered. All hope was abandoned. On the afternoon of the first resurrection, we find two disciples on the road to Emmaus, going away from Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. All of their thoughts and conversations centered on the shattering of their dreams on the cross at Calvary's Hill. From a safe distance, far away, they witnessed as their teacher had died a cruel death at the hands of the empire. The state of affairs, their conversation revealed that they were consumed with despondency, depressed, saddened. They had no way to get out of it. On the road, they encountered the risen Lord. And to them, unknown Jesus. Again, that's important for how the story develops. They're walking, and in comes Jesus. Apparently, they're walking along. They hear footsteps behind them. And here catches up to them Jesus. And he begins to dialogue with them. And they start talking with them. Strange, isn't it? They don't recognize them at all. So while they were talking and discussing together, in other words, they were in deep discussion about what they're talking about. Now, what I want to explore with you today about this passage in two parts. First, the condition of their heart, sad, foolish, and burning hearts, and how we, too, can gain a heart that's burning with love for God. First, about sad hearts. Let's retell the story briefly. Should we point on? On the road, they're walking. Jesus catches up to them. They don't recognize him. He overhears what they're talking about. And Jesus says to them, what are you talking about? What are these words that you're exchanging while you walk? They stop. Sad. Notice that passage, they were sadness. The sadness of a person, for example, and I'm sure you've been there, a family experiences the death of a young one and has told the story over and over and over. And here I come as a visitor. Oh, tell me how little Junior died. And you have to retell the story again. Right? Very painful. You don't want to tell it again. So maybe that kind of sad day. With a heavy heart, they say, are you the only visitor? In other words, it's kind of dumbfounded. I mean, where were you? I mean, you're just coming from Jerusalem like us, from the Passover. What happened on that Friday was the significant event of the whole Passover. Right? It was public display. Did you have your head in the sand when this happened? It would be as if, for example, you were having a conversation about having a commemoration service on 9/11. And I walk up to you and say, what's 9/11? You said, obviously, Al doesn't know what's going on in our culture. Right? He doesn't pay attention. 9/11 for us can only mean one thing in our society. Well, that's the kind of reaction that they have. Why? Where were you? But Jesus pushes on. What kind of things? In other words, he wants them to tell him the story. So immediately the story is retold. Notice how they acknowledge the ministry of Jesus. They have a brief outline. This is actually essentially the gospel in a nutshell. There's a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice, locate him in history. He lived in the little town of Nazareth. That's where he's from. It's like telling somebody that you're from Windham, Massachusetts, right? Where is that? They'll say it to you, right? I work at a seminary that wherever we go, we tell everybody, Gordon Conwell, we're in Boston. Well, not really. South Hamilton, Massachusetts, 30 miles north. But who knows South Hamilton? So something like that. They acknowledge Jesus. He's a real figure. He lived in history. Secondly, a prophet. Mighty in word and deed. In other words, they recognize he had a powerful ministry, recognized by everybody. He's a prophet like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Daniel, etc. And then they dwell in the painful memories. And notice the admissions. Our leaders, not the Romans, our leaders, we gave them up to die, to be crucified. They acknowledge it was their leadership, their priests and their rulers who gave them up. And then they express their hopelessness. Listen, again, to what they said to each other. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were hoping, but the flame of hope had died away. They had no longer hope. You've met people hopeless, right? Who are hopeless. There's nothing more discouraging to witness someone without hope, without a reason to get up tomorrow morning, right? Excited to say, it is a beautiful day to be alive in Christ. So they were hopeless. No hope at all. But they go on. They had heard a report. So they're hopeless. And in that hopelessness, they hear this report. Some women, now, you have to, again, understand, and I don't hear to be disparaging to our sisters, but in the ancient world, a report from women was not highly accepted. I mean, it's different culture, different time, but what do women know? That kind of situation. So they hear this report that some women came to tell them they went to the tomb. And they found it empty. By the way, and parenthetically, so that the women don't feel neglected here, the fact that Jesus chose women, right? First, is significant, right? It's very significant. There's a little story, right, that when Jesus is anointed and people criticize the woman, and Jesus says, this will be told in memory of her, right? Because the woman understood that Jesus needed to die in order to effect, right? Someday I'll preach on that passage. But yes, they hear the story and they say, but even some of us went over there and we found that what the woman said was true. The tomb was empty. But notice that they stopped there. They don't say, obviously he's alive. No, we don't know what happened to the body. They didn't cross their mind. That's what hopelessness does, right? Makes you forget the reality that you're living. So their hearts are sad. They have no hope. And Jesus then says to them, oh, you slow of heart, you foolish ones. You know, that's a polite way of saying, you dummies. I mean, where were you for the last 3 years, right? I mean, do you not know the scriptures, your own religious traditions? So he says, all you foolish of hearts and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, look at your own history. Look at your own scriptures that you read daily. And then he says that beginning from all the prophets throughout the scriptures, he begins to outline for them. And notice what it says, that they the things that were necessary to happen. It's not there in the text, but I forgot to pull it in. But necessary. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about the little word necessary? In the case of the visit with Zacchaeus, it is necessary that I have dinner with you. You know, it's divine plan. And Jesus is using the same word here, saying it was God's plan all along, beginning with. And then he traces scriptures. I can imagine that he goes through this journey through scriptures. First of all, he goes through Genesis 3:15, for example. I won't go do them all. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. That Satan's head would be bruised as a result of the curse. But in that process, the Messiah's heel would be bruised also. You remember that scripture, right? Genesis chapter 3. Or Psalm 118, 22. That the stone that the builders have rejected have become the cornerstone. The builders being the rulers, they reject Jesus. And then God will take that rejected stone, Jesus, and there built the church. That he, the community of faith forever. Or Isaiah 53:8. For the sake of his people, Messiah must be cut off from the land of the living. In other words, the scripture says that the Messiah must die. Or Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. They forgot all those things and many, many others. But perhaps Jesus went on to talk about his own words to them. Where you have in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Maybe Jesus said to them, did I not tell you that? But he didn't say I, because it's still unrevealed to them. But I said, did not your master say that he was going to die? Just like you just told me happened? They forgot the other part, didn't they? Right? See, that's what hopelessness does. You're selective in your memories. And usually it's the memories that sink you deeper into despair. That's what Christian faith is about, hope. Hope in the resurrection of Christ for us as well. So, the whole survey of scriptures concerning the Messiah, the Redeemer of God's people, completed, I don't know, you can imagine, 7 miles, they're probably walking 20 minutes, half an hour a mile, so 4-hour conversation. I thought for the sake of trying to, how you say it, imitate scriptures, give you a 4-hour sermon, but most of you probably would be very unpleasant. And the session will probably fire me tomorrow, but that's okay. I said, just imagine that, for 4 hours, walking on a hike, right? That's the way I look at it. So, scripture over, scripture lesson over, Jesus feigns that he's going to continue. They reach their destination, Emmaus, and the two disciples decide that they would like to have more conversation with this stranger. So they convince him. You know what? You know, it is dark, getting dark. Important for the story again, as you shall see. It's getting dark. It's dangerous on the road. Why don't you stay with us and have supper? Here's our dining theme in Luke. Just eat with us. So Jesus agrees. So they have dinner. They sit down at dinner, and they recognize him. And then, but notice what they say. Should be the next slide. Look at what they say. Previous. So we got ahead of ourselves. Look what they say when they recognize him. I'm going to return to that in a minute. When they recognize him and Jesus disappears, they acknowledge, were not our hearts burning when he told us those stories? So the heart went from sad to being slow to now being burning. They find themselves that when Jesus told his story, somehow their hope was stirred up. All of a sudden, their faith was becoming alive. It's like when you hear a story and you say, oh, I wish that was true. Right? I so wish that was true. And Jesus says, yes, it is true. So their hearts are becoming alive, burning with passion for God. Did not our hearts burn within us when he told us those stories? And they recognized. But again, the recognizing of Jesus. I didn't go into it at the time, but we know when he's approaching them, he's not recognized. Perhaps he's wearing a hoodie, has it over his head, you know, so you don't know who he is. He has long sleeves, so you don't see the scars in his hand, the holes of the nails, which, by the way, don't stay there forever, right? This is not a complete healing. His scars for your sins are there forever. When John, the apostle, sees the vision in the apocalypse, he sees the lamb as if slain. All the scars that he suffered on that cross will be there forever to remind us of this pain he suffered, that you may have life and have hope forever. But how do they recognize Jesus? And this is a scripture that we can now go into. How does that apply to us? How do we recognize Jesus? Recognizing Jesus in this passage, a couple of things to bear in mind. That, first of all, we need to recognize that all of us have a heart condition, a heart alienated from God, a heart that lives in despondency, a heart that acknowledges that the good that we wish to do, we do not do, and the bad that we wish not to do, we do. You've read that in Romans chapter 7, right? That Paul goes into that long talk about how, you know, within us as human beings, we have this desire to do what is right. And we continue to do what is wrong. And the wrong that we know we shouldn't do, we go on and do it anyway. And then at the end of the day, we say, shame is me, right? You know, that happens all the time. You go to work unprepared, knowing that you should have studied last night. It happens to me all the time, unfortunately. And you feel bad. Well, first of all, acknowledge you have it. A need. Your heart has a condition. Now, some of us are already on this journey of burning heart because we've known Christ as our Lord and we've recognized him. But how can we foster this? In the passage before us, Jesus began with Scripture. Right? He went through this journey through the Scriptures. So the first thing is the Word of God. Dedicate yourself to the study of the Word of God. Notice that in the text, our text, the sure way to move the disciples from their despondency was through a cursory reading of the Word of God, a quick outline. He went from the very beginning to the very end, showing them what was necessary. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is there for us to read, for us to meditate on, for us to ponder. So the first thing here is that we, as a community of faith, and you who are in this slowness of heart, perhaps, or saddened heart, needs to acknowledge. I need to study the Word of God, to dedicate time to read. People are amazed, or I'm amazed as a minister, how few Christians actually read the Scriptures, particularly with the availability today. I go through the entire Bible at least once a year. Okay? Very simple. Now, I happen to be a technological freak, so I have always here. I have an audiobook, so I travel a lot, I sit on a plane, listen to Scriptures. It's a good way to get the guy next to you, by the way, to bother you. And what are you listening to? And I'll say, the New Testament. And, oh, okay, and then right away they'll turn around. You know? They were probably thinking that I was listening to some rap music or something, you know? The minute they see me open a Bible, everybody just turns around and looks the other way. They don't want to talk to you. Which occasionally I'm grateful because, you know, I am so outgoing that I have to force myself to people not to. So read the Word of God. Join Bible study group. The church here in the Commons, the Presbyterian Church, offers opportunity with men's groups, women's groups of different ages, some as young as I, some as old as Richard. We're about the same age, by the way. Just kidding. But for young people, youth, all kinds of opportunities. Join in the reading of Scripture. Delve into it. You'll see the hope that it brings within. It'll stir you up. But also in the story is the Lord's Supper. Communion, what we call the communion of the saints. When the people of God gathers together to celebrate on a regular basis, churches do it different schedules, the Lord's Supper. That commemorative event in which we celebrate what Jesus did on that last Thursday evening with his disciples, that he sat down, had dinner with them, and gave them one commandment. Love one another. Love one another. And then after he makes the supper, he says, do this every time you get together in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is the means of grace. The means by which God has chosen to have his grace imparted to us for the life journey. Now, nothing magical happens in the Lord's Supper necessarily, but we simply acknowledge that we take the blood and body of Christ symbolically, and in taking it to us as if the grace of God now comes upon us, enabling us for the journey that lies ahead. Because you and I, as human beings, have our foils, have our weaknesses. There's not a single person here who is perfect. Perhaps me, but that's, I say that because Kathy is not here. She'll, by the way, she'll have a fit if she doesn't say something like that. By the way, she's not here because she's listening to her father preach. If you have a woman choose between her father and her husband to be a preacher, she always says, my father's better. So the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the means that God provides. It saddens me quite a bit sometimes, and actually, and I always notice this again because I'm sitting in the front, when God's people sitting in the assembly like we are today, we have supper and people do not partake. And I talk with some. I don't feel worthy. And I said, well, that's why you should take it. Because that's precisely what it's all about. It's enabling you. God is saying, I died for you. And here's my gift to you. He knows exactly how we are. And yet he died on the cross. I quote this passage whenever I do the Lord's Supper, as you probably have noticed, because I believe that as Jesus raised that bread, his sleeves hang back, and what do they see? His pierced hands. They see the holes. And then it says, and they recognized him. It's him. Can you imagine the joy that would fill in your heart? Imagine yourself one of those two disciples. And you're sitting there, and your heart is beating fast because you're so excited. Oh, if it were only true what he is saying, if it only were true. And then he raises his hand, and you see holes. And you say, it's Jesus. Then he's gone. Amazing. And that's the third point, communion of the saints. Look what they do. Immediately. They say that our hearts are burning. We must go and be with others just like us. And although they walk 7 miles, and though they tell their visitor, don't go back because it's late and it's dangerous, they say, the heck with that. Let's go back. And they go back to join the communion of the saints. Because a way to keep our hearts burning is to seek people whose heart burn with passion for Christ. Throughout the New Testament, you have admonition after admonition to the Christians, do not stop gathering together. It's not because we don't like people who are different, but that as we gather together, we encourage each other. Our faith is made more manifest, and our hearts keep burning as we gather together with people who have the same love and passion for Christ. So therefore, they go back and they have communion with them. So in summary, all of us as human beings have a heart condition. All of us are in need of a Savior. This week, we celebrate how God provided a lamb for the atonement of our sins. The atonement of our sins. That very fanciful word, atonement, basically means that God's righteousness is imputed to you and your sinfulness is placed on the cross and you stand before God as a redeemed human being. A person who has every right to be here. So your heart moves from sadness to now believe, burning for Christ. And I encourage you to read the Word of God, to partake of the Lord's Supper throughout the year, to seek out men and women who are similarly minded, that your heart may burn forever with Christ. That what you experience this Easter morning today in 2014 will be the norm for you from here until the Lord comes once again to redeem you forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful celebration. We cannot but help and marvel at the wonderful, the great honor and pleasure to know you as our Lord and Savior, and to know that our Redeemer lives. And we pray for this, your people gathered here, Lord, who by being here acknowledge that you are their Lord and their Savior. Keep that flame ever burning within their hearts, and may they be a blessing wherever they go today. In Christ's name we pray.